You can put your finger in Genesis 4 this morning. With a new year, as Michelle alluded, we always find opportunity for new rhythms, new priorities. People mark up, as it were, and hit reset. And how many of you know that's a good thing? Sometimes the calendar helps us in things we're wanting to do, but when there's a corporate, collective current going in that direction, it just kind of helps us to do it. And so resolutions, of course, are often made each year. This past week, heard one former U.S. congressman humorously say that his New Year resolution is to eat more, to exercise less, and watch more TV. So anyway, of course, a joke, I think. We'll see. But there is debate how long it takes to establish a new habit, anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months, depending on who you listen to. And when we think of bad habits that have burrowed into our lives, we have to admit that there is at times an addictive nature to them. There's something that pulls us and it holds us in a rut and in a routine. And sometimes there's genuinely a strong stronghold. You say, what's a stronghold? Well, it's a strong hold. And so there's an addictive nature many times. And normally when we think about addictions, we consider maybe the more hardcore examples of drugs and alcohol. Certainly there are gateway drugs that are debated, cannabis and marijuana. And if you remember, the cigarette industry had whistleblowers that outed the false advertising that nicotine was non-addictive. Y'all remember that decades ago? Possibly you remember the 1999 movie The Insider with Russell Crowe, who exposed the industry's secrets to 60 Minutes. There's even a Meta lawsuit going on right now where Meta researchers allege their platform is addictive, calling, quote, IG a drug, saying that they, Meta, were basically pushers and that teens are hooked despite how it makes them feel, i.e. mental health. So again, people are like, don't you mess with my Instagram. I'm not meddling. I'm just quoting what their own researchers said. So anyway, but in this new year, let me make a clear and loud statement that maybe we haven't considered before. And it's this: in a positive and healthy direction, good behavior is addictive just like bad behavior. Hello? Good behavior is addictive just like bad behavior. Go figure. The point being, what we do, we tend to do more of. What we do, whatever that is, we tend to do more of because a rhythm is set. Momentum is set. Muscle memory kicks in, as it were. And we are creatures of habit, whether for good or ill. And it's not always an absolute thing, but generally, I mean, just a few for instances. Generally, I mean, if we are used to too much sleep, we will require more sleep. If we're used to less sleep, we adapt to that pattern. If we're used to going to the gym, it's easier to go to the gym than to cold start. Amen. If we are used to doing consistent devotions, it's easier to do devotions. If we are used to eating well, it is easier to eat well. Go figure. If we are used to properly budgeting, it's easier to continue doing so. And we could go on and on, et cetera, et cetera. One person boldly said, maybe kind of legalistically, if we're living right, we don't need resolutions. It's like, well, good for you. I'm glad you've got everything working in your life. Yet knowing the human condition, times of reset are good for us. They're good for us. Amen. How many of you know we can get into drift, all kind of drift, missions drift. We can flat just derail and get off the course, you see. So, I mean, for instance, this upcoming fast, that's good for us. in the name of reset. Concentrated and focused prayer is certainly good for us. Any measure of consecration is good for us. Then our new motion and movement creates new motion and new movement. Amen? Maybe I'll sing the advertisements, a body in motion stays in motion. Whatever we do, we tend to just do more of. So an appeal this morning for us as a focus and goal in 2026 is a new year, colon, first things first. A new year, first things first. In other words, the principle of first. And this has multiple application, even though we're going to go to one particular text. But this is across the board, and you can really seek the Lord as to what that means to you. I love the passage where the Pharisees approached Jesus and they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he qualified it even further. He said, "The first and greatest commandment." They said, "What's the greatest commandment?" "The first and greatest commandment," he said, "is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it," etc. And so he qualified first. First things first. Sometimes we'll put first things in seventh place or eighth place. But I think, again, in a new year, we can recalibrate and just check the boxes to make sure that our alignment is where it needs to be. And it's all by grace. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we have a God that's mostly glad versus mostly sad or mad? Thank God for the grace of God. Amen. He'll oil the gears to help us, and he'll be the wind to our back if our desire is there. So the principle of first, again, multiple application to that. God obviously being first, his agenda first, his priorities first. Those things we deem important, but sometimes we know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are, of course, there'll always be secondary, there'll be second and third and other priorities in life. But still, first things first. When God said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," that implies you can certainly seek other things. You don't have to be a monk and go off in the hills and live in a monastery eating beanie weenies. I mean, you're in the world, not of the world. So there are things we have to pursue. He's saying, "I just want to be first." Just seek. You can seek other things, but the priority is just seek first. Give me a shot at blessing what you do because you prioritize me in a right way. And I want to make the other stuff work out. All these other things will be added. But you dignify me, I'll dignify you. It's just one of the principles of the kingdom. So I started over in Genesis this new year, come January the 1st, with my Bible Gateway. Y'all hear me talk about where I am sent an Old Testament, New Testament passage every morning, going through the scriptures in 1 year. And I like to compare it to a different translation I'll have in my lap, but it's just a good rhythm. You choose your own Bible reading plan, but that's just something that I've enjoyed for years. Sometimes I like just to read deeply versus reading through. I want to be like a cow chewing its cud, and I don't want to pass go until I just really drill down. Other times I just want to get through it. So this year I want to read all the way through it, and so I'm enjoying the read through, beginning with "in the beginning," as you obviously know, Genesis 1. "And as I came to Adam and Eve, giving birth to Cain and Abel, I read once again what they offered to the Lord." You know the story and how one offering was favored and the other was disfavored. And some look at that at a glance and scratch their head as to why, thinking that an offering is an offering, yet we find a clue here that is systematically confirmed all throughout Scripture. Therefore, it's not just one obscure example. So in Genesis 4, if you'll join me, verse 1, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must what? Master it." And again, some can kind of look at that at a glance and not look deeply and think, well, what the heck? You know, what's going on there? Have you ever found yourself reading something like, I don't like that, or that's not fair? You ever kind of done this before? You know, I just think, look, sometimes people say, yeah, I was wrestling with the Lord. How many of you know that's not a good idea? Just go ahead and fall on your back and say, pinned, you know. But anyway, if you don't understand it, it just means something in our finite mind hadn't yet grasped a greater insight or revelation. And God's got all eternity just to set record straight. But anyway, this passage gives the appearance that Cain was somewhat random in his gift, whereas Abel was thoughtful and intentional in his gift and a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And again, you may think, I don't get it. That's not fair. What's going on with this? But we find the offering reflected the heart, and that's what the true root of the issue is as we read a little further down. But again, in verse 3 about Cain, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." So it's, you know, nothing to write home about. Yeah, he brought some of the fruits of the soil. To me, it just sounds a little tepid, nondescript, unsensational, anticlimactic, just blah, just a little bit blah. And so he brought some, okay, but Abel, it qualifies, he brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, as you'll read behind me here in verse 4. And again, the operative word there would be firstborn. So I don't think it's an issue of fruits or fat portions that were the issue. That wasn't the issue. Because, you know, Cain worked the ground, Abel worked the flocks. So it wasn't about the crops. God was not anti-crops. There was something going on in the heart of Cain. And I think the principle of first was the issue. Or we could say the principle of best, which is a reflection of the heart. One is maybe some sense of heartless duty, while the other is worship. And God is always concerned about the heart, always has been, always will be, always. That's why we have the story of the widow's mite. It's not her quantity or lack thereof, it's her heart that we read about thousands of years later. It was about the disposition of the heart. It's the principle of first. Who is first in her life? Who and what is first in 2026 as we order and reorder our focus, our priorities, our calendar, our plans, energy, our time, our talent, our treasure, etc.? Who gets the first? What gets the first? That's why annual resets can be and are a good thing. We can go from going through the motions to recalibrating our heart's focus and intention. And you know, our hearts are like a garden. We have to watch over them. How many of y'all know there's something called the second law of thermodynamics that says everything goes from a better state to a worse state? So your house, if you don't touch it over a month, is not going to just dust itself and take care of itself. It's not going to evolve, it's going to devolve. Amen? Your yard is not going to just mow itself and the leaves aren't just going to, you know, jump onto the curb, you know. And so things have a way, and that's why we tend to our heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, you see. And so that's why we mark up. Even though we're born again and the Spirit of God dwells within us, we have propensities and there are pulls. And again, there can be theological drift. There can be mission drift. There can be devotional drift. There can be all kind of things where you kind of look up. Have you ever like almost falling asleep, driving down the road, and you kind of do, you know, you do one of these, you know. Certainly you don't want to overcorrect, but, you know, we just want to make sure that we're true because we're staring into the perfect law of liberty on a consistent basis. Because the Word of God, it'll encourage us, it'll teach us, but on occasion it might reprove us. It might pop us a little bit and rebuke us. How many of y'all have ever read something in the Scripture that flat rebuked you? That's a good thing. It means God cares. It means that He's your Father, amen, and He's not just leaving you to your own devices. So resets are good. Recalibrating, it's a good thing. And like Abel, I believe God will receive and bless it. We will find fresh favor from the Lord in the new year as we attempt to recalibrate and to look to Him in a fresh way. And it's not as if we're doing God some big favor. We're doing ourselves a favor. The principle of first. The principle of first. Multiple application. Can we say it out loud? The principle of first. Again, I'm convinced Cain's fruit of the ground was not the issue. I don't think that's the issue. And we can back that up. Exodus 23:16. It reads, celebrate the feast of harvest with the what? First fruits of the what? So God's not anti-crop here. You sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Verse 19, bring in the what? Best of the first fruits of the soil to the house of the Lord. So the crops was, that was fine. That's what he had. You can't give what you don't have. So obviously God was not anti-crop or fruit of the ground, to the contrary. And here he qualified the best of the first fruits. We could deduce that first is best, the principle of best. And did not God give his best, his very best? Even Jesus was given as first fruits for us. Leviticus 23:9-10, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the what? First grain you see, it's just the top part. It's the first part where I think Cain was kind of blah. I think he's like, well, what's left over? It didn't touch him. And how many of you know if it doesn't touch you, it won't touch God? It didn't grip him. It didn't move him, you see. Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11 here, we read, when you have entered the land, and this is where God was good to Israel, and then they remembered and they were worshipful. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put it in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in office at that time, I declare today the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the what? First fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shout what? Rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. So do you see the worship here? They recognized they had been delivered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. God had been faithful. They were oppressed. They cried out. God delivered. They honored him. It was worship. It was natural. They were grateful. It was a remembering attitude. So with Cain, again, crops were fine. All of these examples had to do with crops. Crops were fine. What wasn't fine was his disposition. That wrong and bent disposition is what led to the murder of his brother. His heart was off. His heart was wrong. He could have had God's favor, but he didn't prioritize God's favor. And God left the choice with Cain. Same with us. And don't we realize that we give to the Lord only that which he's first given us, as we just read about here, lest we forget. God gave Cain his crops. Cain can't make a crop. Amen? The raw materials are God's. It's a stewardship thing. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the what? First fruits of all your what? Crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, this is just one text. This principle goes all throughout in a systematic way. When you think about, again, what we did at the beginning of a year, I think it's just smart to give God the first. Maybe in your day, and we don't want to be religious about it. I mean, you may feed at night. No one's checking, but maybe there's just something about giving God the first fruits of the day. Some people, their schedule, you know, may not allow that. I don't know, but it's just something to think about. And it's all by grace. Amen. This is not putting any kind of a trip, but it's just something that we think about as we come to a new season. What might I want to tweak? What might I want to change? Is there something out of place, something out of order? It's a principle. And God spoke with Cain about doing what was right. He said, if you do what's right, there'll be no issue. See, there was something of the heart. You know the story. He became a restless wanderer. And most costly of all, he lost God's presence. He lost God's presence. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Sin cost us the glory. Sin cost us his presence. Amen. Oh, dear me. That's why Jesus on the cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? All he had known was God. He lived in eternity past in the Godhead, the Trinity. That's all he had ever known. Cain lost the presence, you see. The Hebrew word for first fruit is literally translated promise to come. The Israelites saw their first fruits as an investment in their future. God promised to bless all that would follow. God promised to bless all that would come after. After what? After the first. God wants us to understand the value of that kind of favor and that blessing. Some people, you know, foo-foo that. Anything can be perverted. They're always too ditches on the side of any road. We are blessed to be a blessing. People say, you know, I just, you know, seek the giver, not the giver. Well, absolutely. We want his face, and with his face, his hand will come. Amen. And if we're in his face, then there won't be the pull of idolatry to merely be concerned about the hand. Amen. Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways, and he was considered a friend of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a friend of the Lord. Amen. We don't just marry him for what he'll do for us, but because he's God and he's good and he's faithful and he's honorable and he's just and he's pure and he's righteous and he's altogether lovely and he's wholly desirable. It is right to honor him. We do it because he's God, yes, but there's an issue of the heart. No other religion deals with the heart. It's just don't eat this, don't do that, don't worship on this day. It's do's and don'ts. It's just a checklist. Where here we find that God's the great romantic. Amen. He wants the heart. He wants relationship above all else. And if he has that, everything else will follow. If I love my wife, I don't say, honey, how far to the edge will you let me go that you won't divorce me? How many of you know that that's a wrong question to ask? Amen. No, if you love someone, it's like, I'm not going to walk on the edge. I'm going to dwell over here. I mean, it's not, what can I get away with and you'll still keep me? No. It's like if we love the Lord, we want to please him. We want to follow him. And it goes from duty and drudgery to the just pure desire of our heart. Now, there's discipline. There's obedience. You know, there are times where God will touch an area and say, I want that. It doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it's painful, but it could be the very thing that saves us. How many of you, when you came to the Lord, you had to make some judgments on some relationships? You had to make some judgments on some idols. You had to make some judgments, and it was an issue of trust. If I give that up, will he truly be with me and bless me? Will he truly be there? Is he really one of his word? And he says, come on, just like teaching a little baby to walk. Come on, come on, come on, you're going to be okay. And we're all wobbly. You know, come on, you're not going to die. Come on, come on. And he's just pulling our heart out, pulling our faith out, because he wants to demonstrate his faithfulness so that we'll grow in that regard. We'll work that muscle. And then he'll take us into deeper ventures and deeper ground, deeper water, so that we're not just in kindergarten forever. Amen. I mean, if going to heaven was the only aspect of Christianity, then, you know, we could just give up the ghost right now. But no, there are things to do. We're to walk with him in the earth. There are people to help, things to change, where reformation comes to bear through people that trust God. And he keeps us here like David. It said, he served the purpose of God in his generation, and then he fell asleep. Then God took him on to the house. All right, you got me off. Why'd you do that? God wants us to understand the value of that favor and that blessing. Israel lived in an agrarian-based society. But how many of you know most of us are not farmers? Therefore, the expanded meaning later on in Scripture is to honor the Lord just from our increase of what the Lord has initially blessed us. The principle of first, the principle of best, a celebration of all God has done for us. Again, Cain, probably it was just not a first item issue for him. I think it was going through the motions. It was a bit mechanical. It didn't touch him, as I said. Then, therefore, it didn't touch God. Abel gave first. Abel gave best, the healthiest of his animals. And God noticed. Like, he was like, that touches him. He's going to feel that. He didn't give me scraps. He honored me as first place. It was something of the heart. God doesn't need it. He wants that heart to be drawn out. Abel's offering cost him. Cain's did not. Desire, obedience, touch us. Our sacrifice, does it touch us? What might we truly give to God in the new year and our use of time? How many of you know time's a big one? It's kind of like, I'll give you Sunday. But after that, look, this is my rest of the week is mine. How many know that's what children do when they're 2 years old? Mine. Mine. No, mine. And our use of our time. Just go to the Lord. Our reordering of priorities. Goals. Ours or his? What first might we offer to him as we begin 2026? Habits to give up. Habits to start. What addictions are healthy? Which are not? What do I get rid of? What do I choose to embrace? Where do I want to up my game? What do I perceive God is requiring of me? What does he want in 2026? Now, it doesn't mean we have to be ascetics and try to prove our devoutness. God desires obedience, not what? Sacrifice. But sometimes there's sacrifice and obedience. But the point is, what is God saying to you? What's he put? Because what he said last year can be different than this year. I know it was for me. Like what I felt like he was putting on me last year is different than what I'm perceiving this year. Does that make sense? That's what relationship is. It's not mechanical. It's not check the box. It's not a formula. You see, like, God, what do you want? And that's a fair prayer. God, what do you want in this new year? What do you want? What pleases you? What honors you? In the first of the year, what if we grant him our first? I referred earlier that even Jesus was given as first fruits. Remember, as Paul was rolling out to the Corinthians about resurrection, Jesus' resurrection was a foretaste of our resurrection one day. His resurrection is our assurance that one day all believers will be raised from the dead. First fruits. He was. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 17 here. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the what? First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That will be you and me. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the what? First fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. See, that's encouraging. Because he got up first. I know I'm getting up. How about you? Because God brought him to the house and he's at the right hand of the Father, even now making intercession. We saw the miracle works. How many of you know our Christian experience we take by faith? Are you kidding me? A virgin birth? Are you kidding me? The Trinity, God, one God, three expressions, resurrection from the dead. But because he got up, and it's a historical fact, I love that the apologist Josh McDowell went to Israel to disprove the resurrection, because he thought, if I can disprove that, he was an atheist, intellectual atheist. And he just said, if I can disprove that, then I can just debunk the whole myth. Of course, he's thinking in his heart, and I'm off the hook. A lot of people don't want to even believe in creation because they're thinking, because I can just foo-foo it and I'm off the hook. Well, he went and he examined the evidence and he came back with more evidence than any other ancient event. And he said, I can't deny the integrity of what I've discovered. And he became saved. And he's gone all over the world. Maybe you've heard of his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Who Moved the Stone? Resurrection Factor. Amen. First, God gave his. What might he ask of us? We'll be different from everyone. Now, there's some principles that are universal. Amen. There's some biblical principles. But my encouragement is that as we hit the reset button, we just say, God, what do you want? Amen. And I believe that God will give excitement, anticipation, and joy with his assignment. Amen. If it's born of the Spirit, I think there will be a measure of joy. I want this. I'm good for this. My elbow's not being twisted. I have a desire. We tell people when they start a prayer life, it starts with desire, then you embrace some discipline, and then it morphs into delight. And it's addicting. When I'm not praying, I feel like a fish out of water. So it's not a thing of, oh, I've got to pray. I love it. I may not be that way with other areas, but in that area, I love it. Maybe it's a wiring thing. Maybe it's a calling thing. But it's just like, man. And it doesn't, sometimes it doesn't, when my wife and I pray, sometimes it doesn't even matter what we're praying about. It just gives us an excuse to go heavenward and talk to God. Amen. I mean, we start off with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And even if we don't ask for any of the stuff, If that's all we've done, it's been a good day because we've connected with the lover of our soul, the one who loved us first. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We're not giving up anything when we obey or when we sacrifice. Are you kidding me? He said, look, I see that heart. Here's favor. Here's my blessing, my increase. Move to the next level. Move to the next level. Amen. God is good. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's just pray. Father, we just commit this new season. New beginnings. It's a natural reset in the calendar. Lord, we don't want to just put some human yoke on ourselves. Lord, we're not into that. But Lord, whatever you might want, certainly speak to us about the basic principles of your word to do that. And Lord, on top of that, what else would be unique about this year? Lord, not an issue of works, but an issue of calling and stewardship. What do you want? What do you want? And Lord, I thank you with that will come the accompanying joy, the desire, and then the satisfaction of stepping into that yoke and seeing what you might do through it, what you might do through just basic humble obedience. We trust you with this new year. Do great things in us, we pray. Do great things through us. We just pray, I pray everyone in here, that we would all make a difference before heaven and before others. In Jesus' name.